All right, good. Thank you. We are in a series called Dreamers, Be One. Today, the title of today's message is Dreamers, I'm sorry, Dreams Fulfilled. Say Dreams Fulfilled.
Dreams Fulfilled.
So as we get started this morning, I want to remind you that your inner desire are seeds. Remember, what does God work off of? Seed, time, and harvest. Everything in the kingdom of God is based on seed, time, and harvest. Everything. So the seed of God's dreams that drive you are your faith. And we know, Jeremiah 29:11, we know that that is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. We know that, and it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you what?" Give you what? Hope. And a future, not hopelessness and death. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Every dream has a beginning and an end. The beginning of a dream is when God places that desire and that plan in someone's hearts. And then that dream becomes a reality as he or she follows God's instructions to success. Page one, number one of your insert. The dream that begins with a word or promise from God will always bring uncommon results. Wisdom and common sense coupled with the power of the promise from the Word of God will create supernatural results. The challenge we all face is that the steps toward success, you know, they may seem unexciting, natural, and common. We want everything to be miraculous. A lot of what we do is just common sense stuff. And ignoring these steps that may seem common or inefficient or insignificant, you know, cause many people to fail to see their dreams come to pass. Page one, number two. How many times have you known someone who stepped out believing that God was more than enough and was going to move them towards their dream, only to be disappointed and nothing in their life changed? Song of Solomon 2:15 says, guys, can I get just a touch more light, please? Song of Solomon 2:15 says, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes, that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." The little foxes are apparently insignificant things that will actually hinder the anointing of the Holy Spirit from moving and bringing His Word to pass in your life. So if you have embraced the Word of God and you're acting on the Word that is alive inside of your heart, then you have every right. Say, I have every right.
Every right.
You have every right to expect the supernatural. And so as you prepare to see your dreams come into reality, there's a warning I need to give you. And this is it. Don't be a prisoner to the way you were brought up as a child. You know, I was brought up in a home that was, I never doubted my mom loved me, or my dad, or my stepdad. But my mom was a drug addict. When she couldn't get drugs, alcohol would do. When she was stoned, she would be abusive. And you say, I'm never going to do what my parents do. I'm never going to act that way to my kids. But if you look at it, most people that say that end up in later life being just like their parents and doing the same thing because they haven't renewed their mind to God's Word. That's why, statistically, if you go look at it, most people that are alcoholics were raised in a home with alcoholics. And they always said, I'm never going to be like that. So what are they focusing on? Being like that. They haven't renewed their mind, so their focus is on the wrong thing. Therefore, they become what they don't want to be. And it happens over and over again, and it is a vicious cycle. And so, number three. So why does that happen? Because people become what they focus on. And if we fail to renew our minds according to God's Word, then we'll revert to the training that we have received, whether it's good or bad. It doesn't matter. Those who will not let go of the past, listen, those who will not let go of the past of their failures, of their disappointments, will never embrace who they are and be able to go where God wants them to go. It won't happen. If you're not willing to let go of the past mistakes, let go of the past failures, let go of the past heartache, nothing's going to happen for you. Their meditation, it's on the wrong thing, and it robs them of the power to become what God wants them to be. Romans 12:2, again, one of my very favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, y'all know this, is Romans 12:2. And what? Do not what? Be conformed to what? The world. But be what? Transformed. How do we become transformed? By renewing our mind to what? The Word of God. And so then what happens? I get to live or prove out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in my life. Man, that verse has so much power in it. If we would just take it and decide we are going to renew our minds, we're going to change, we're going to find out what's in this book, we're going to let this book, the Word in here, take precedent over whatever's going in otherwise and start living like this, then your life will change. Set your heart to let God retrain your thoughts. And you can learn new ways of thinking, and you can learn new ways of acting, and you can become more like your Heavenly Father than anyone ever thought you could. We've probably all heard the statement, your attitude determines your altitude. I have this thing etched in marble. I brought it here before. Y'all seen it. It's in my office. And it says, attitude is everything. And I believe that. Your attitude is everything, because a negative attitude, it'll keep you on the ground, and it'll keep you under. And people with a negative attitude will always try to justify themselves. Just watch it. Man, I mean, somebody with a negative, nasty attitude, you know, they do something and they know it's wrong, they will always try to justify themselves. I got no place or no time for that nonsense. Proverbs 16:2 says, people, they may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Page 2, number 1. A negative attitude causes you to see things in life from a wrong perspective and will undermine your faith. The fear of what could happen will rule your thinking and steal your future. You can't be afraid. Fear has no place in our lives. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And those with a negative attitude, they show their failures to grasp who they are in Christ and with what He's already done for them and what He's going to do for them now. And you can overcome a negative attitude by making a decision to think the thoughts of God. Retrain your brain. And so make the decision that you will not allow the limitations that negative thinking bring into your life. You're just not going to allow it. Well, how do I not allow it? You change. I get so irritated with people, you know, and they say, well, I'm trying. Well, stop trying and just do it. Fill your thoughts with the Word of God, and then let the Word come out of your mouth and reflect the changes in your heart. Never, ever, ever justify your negative thoughts. Change them. That was a good place for somebody to say amen. Thank you. So, as I already said, your inner desire are the seeds of God's dream that drive your faith. And faith will take those dreams and embrace the promise of God's Word and make His plans come to pass in your life. Again, a very familiar scripture to us in this church, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, we know that it is what?
Impossible.
Impossible to please God. Please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. Well, that makes sense. Obviously, you're not going to come to Him if you don't believe in Him. And. That's an and. And means what?
Also.
Means what?
Also.
Also. Continuation. Not an or. It's an and. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. A what? A rewarder of those who what? Well, what's diligently seek Him? Well, Pastor, I've been to church or I've watched online the last 4 weeks in a row. Does that make me a diligent seeker? I don't think so. Well, Pastor, I tithe for the last 5 weeks. Does that make me a tither? I don't think so. Diligence implies diligence. It implies persistence. It implies that you go after it and you stay after it and you don't stop just because something went south on you. Guess what? Jesus said, in this life you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. So get busy and go after it. And stop letting things distract you. Understand, if you will stay diligent after God, He will reward you. And your reward is seeing all of God's dreams come to life in your life. And it is time for you to reap the rewards that come to those who diligently seek Him. I told you last week that we are the dreamers that God has in this world today. And understand, we're in what the Bible calls the end times. I mean, look at what's going on and go read the Bible. We are in the end times. And this time in history is and will continue to be an exciting time for believers who recognize the power of God to bring to pass every promise He has spoken and every dream He has given. But for those casual or carnal Christians, these are dangerous times. In times like this, you need to know what the enemy's strategies are so you know how to avoid them. And those who are unaware of how Satan operates may easily be caught in a trap, especially designed for them by him. Number two, the problem is that many believers, they don't spot the traps because they don't understand the enemy's real target. The attack Satan brings against people is meant to destroy the dreams and the desires God deposits in their heart. And if the enemy can find anything to prevent you from pursuing the God-given plan that he has for you. He has a destiny for you. And if Satan can do anything to persuade you not to pursue that, that's what he's going to do. And it may surprise you who are the ones who he will use to try to stop you. And the Bible exposes Satan's last day strategy in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Now, I'm going to go through these slowly because I want you to get them. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful. Proud. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Without love. Unforgiving. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Not lovers of good. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now get this, verse 5. Having the form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Does he give any exceptions there? Well, you know, my best friend goes to XYZ church, and you know, it's weird. They have taken the Bible, and they have taken all the references of blood out of it because, you know, that's kind of gory, and, you know, that's kind of intriguing to me. Have nothing to do with them because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So if you take the blood out of the Bible, you got nothing but a book. And yes, there is a major high church religion, and that's what they're in the process of doing. It's taking all references of blood out of the Bible. Have nothing to do with those people. Why? Because let's just be real honest. Yes, we want to witness to people. Yes, we want to go to the streets. We want to do whatever. We want to be witness to people. Yes, we want to do that. Can we all agree to that? There's a difference between me witnessing to you and me being your best friend. Because normally, it's like you know what I call evangelistic dating. You don't date someone you won't marry. And today that's much easier to find out than it was back in the old days. Because now all you got to do is get on Facebook or whatever and you can find out what they believe. Just look at all the stuff posted. And if that stuff doesn't agree with the way you see things, I don't care how slick they talk, how good they look. I don't care. Have nothing to do with them. They will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Have nothing to do with them. Now, don't get me wrong. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of great churches out there. But there are also thousands upon thousands upon thousands of churches that deny God. And deny his power. Y'all are sure quiet when I get like this. Thank you. So notice that in these last days, the danger and threats, they don't come from the obvious enemies. We're not warned here against God haters in the world system. The attack comes from those who have a form of godliness, but who deny its power. The danger we face comes from within. It comes from the people of God who have allowed the love of things, the love they once had for God, to grow cold inside of them. Now think about the dream that Joseph had. Remember we talked about Joseph last week, and we talked about the dream that he had. And so one night while Joseph was asleep, God implanted something deep within him that would guide and order his entire life. It was a dream of God that God would raise him up and put him in a position of authority and use him. Page 2, number 4. But do you remember who Satan used to try to destroy the dream? Who? His brothers. So the attack against Joseph's dream didn't come from the enemies outside the family. It came from his own brothers. Now, this is in number 4 on page 2, because I don't think we think about this. We think about the brothers as just being scoundrels. And they were. But amazingly, these men, his brothers, would later be used by God to lead Israel as the fathers of the 12 tribes that formed the nation. Yet when they first heard Joseph's dream, they were determined to destroy their younger brother, though God was lifting him up. So what's the point of that? The point is that not every leader is ready to embrace God's plan when they become aware of it. See, they had no vision. And because they had no vision, they wanted to destroy the one that did have vision. And nothing has changed in all these thousands of years. And family is the worst. Because you don't really care what... I was going to say Joe, I don't mean you. So, you don't really care what Joe thinks, but that's Joe, so I don't mean him. So, because I care what that Joe thinks. But my point is you don't really care what some stranger thinks. But when your family comes against you, it's hard. It hurts. And so when that happens, Satan is trying to use it, but then turn around and his brothers, later on, once they matured, once they got a vision, they ended up becoming the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. So, if they had wiped out Joseph, there would have been no Israel. If Joseph had turned around and wiped them out, there would have been no Israel. So, God used every piece of this. But understand, when they first heard the dream, they didn't have a dream. And because they didn't have a dream, they wanted him to perish. You get that? Number 5. God's word planted in you has a very similar impact to the dream that God planted in Joseph to guide and order his life. God's word revealed to you contains the plan for future and the power to move you into everything he has spoken to you to do. It's through his word that God releases his plan and his power within you. Every word from God has enough power resident within it to fulfill itself. The battle to see God's promise destroyed or fulfilled in your life begins the moment you receive his word and begin to release your faith. Because at that moment, hostility is going to come from somewhere by somebody. And you would expect the world's point of view to be mainly and opposed to God's plan for you. It's always will be. The world is always going to be hostile towards God. But those who must be recognized as dangerous are the ones who continue to have a form of godliness, but inwardly have lost the fire. And those who once walked with God, but have now taken on the spirit of the world, are the most dangerous. They are those who have compromised their commitment to God, but keep up the appearance in your presence. Page 3, number 1. What was the most dangerous thing Timothy listed? He listed a bunch of things, but I believe the most dangerous one are those people who become unloving. Can you think of anyone who had more opportunity than Joseph to become unloving? The attacks against him were painful and destructive. And it'd be easy to understand if he sought a way to retaliate against his brothers. And after all, his brothers sold him into slavery. You know, Potiphar's wife lied and had him in prison. Pharaoh's butler, who was blessed by Joseph, forgot about him and left him in prison. Years of his life seemed to be wasted by the betrayal of others. Yet the life of Joseph demonstrates that with God, nothing in your life is ever wasted. You get that? Amen. Nothing in your life is ever wasted. God can turn any situation around. The key to experiencing a turnaround in adverse situations is maintaining the dream that God has given you in your heart and not allowing anything to destroy it or make it ineffective. Page 3, number 2. Why is love so important? Well, the God kind of love is the very center of all His kingdom and all He is and all He does. God is love. So if love is lost or compromised, every other quality of godliness will be corrupted. It was this dangerous condition in people who have walked with God that Jesus was referring to when he answered his disciples' question regarding the signs of the end times. Let's read what that says in Matthew 24, 10 through 12. At that time, the end times, many. How many?
Many
will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. What do we see going on today? And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. See that going on today? Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. No one starts down the path of compromise on purpose. It begins as a gradual and nearly unnoticeable decline. But once it starts, if it's not checked, I'm telling you, it is hard to stop it. So how can the leaders in the kingdom of God lead without loving the people they lead? How can God's family lose sight of His call to love? It happens when they choose to receive only selective things from God, whatever God's Word says. When you selectively receive from God, you limit His influence in your life. If you don't love God and allow love or God to love through you, you can't. But the only way you can really know God's character is to know all about God. Now, you're not going to do that day one. It takes a lifetime of learning. But those who, we don't believe in tongues. We don't believe in healing. We don't believe in this and we don't believe in that. Oh, and the blood's nasty and this and that and this and that. What are you doing? You are taking the Bible and you're just ripping pages out of it saying, oh, I don't want this one. I don't like that part. Oh, tithing. Oh, man, I ain't giving nothing. I don't like that part. And you're left with this little bitty scrawny book that's useless. A form of godliness. You know, if everybody in this church was here today, you would see young and old, you'd see children, you'd see teenagers, you'd see adults. And David, I wasn't talking about you when I said old. He's our senior partner, so, you know.
Very senior.
Yes. My point is, how can we love each other if we don't even know what love is? But how can we lead as Christians if we don't love each other? Now, this is the whole fallacy of what's going on in the world today. It does not exist in this place. It does not exist in my business. It does not exist in my home. Now, people are so dumb. They say, well, I don't see color. Well, then you're colorblind. You know, Chabu, I can tell you're not exactly the same color as me. And I can tell that Caesar's not the same color as you or me. I can't be colorblind and not see that we're different. But the fact that you've got more dark pigment in your skin than I do, and by the way, you know, Y'all want to call me white? This is white. Am I that color?
No.
I'm more beige. So peach? Beige is better, man. I don't want to be, peach. You know. Okay, so I'm more peach. Is that a color? Okay. So it's like, I want one of those 24 boxes, not a 64. That gets too complicated. My point is, how can I lead anybody, and how can anybody lead anybody if they don't love? So I'll ask some questions. Brother, do you know I love you? How do you know that? I do? How long have I showed it? Is that something new for me? Since you were a little kid, I've showed it. Why? Because I love you. I don't care about the pigment in your skin. I care about you. When you had challenges in life, did I write you off or encourage you? Why? Because I love you. Caesar, he has even less hair than I do. And he's not peach. He's kind of brownish. But do you know I love you? How do you know that? How do I do that?
Your words, your concern, your encouragement.
Here's the point. Even in this little church, in this little congregation, if everyone was here, we have people from multiple nations all the time. Multiple skin colors all the time. Multiple dialects and social classes all the time. But once you walk through that front door out there, you better not, in my presence, ever let me see you treat anybody any different because of their skin, because of what social class they are, because of what kind of car they drive. You will not like my response. And those of you that know me know that. We love people. That is what we are here to do. That's what the church is here to do. We are in the people business. And no anointing and no amount of prayer and no amount of giving will balance the scale here. Only the power of God's presence and a relationship with Him can rekindle that unconditional love in your life. Mark 12:30-31, Jesus asked about the most important commandments. What did He say? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Page 3, bullet 3. In your pursuit to grow in God and in His Word, there is nothing greater than to keep your love for Him and His people burning in your heart. It's the most spiritual and powerful pursuit you can desire. The God kind of love comes out in many ways. Your words, your giving, your interest in others, and even your expressions all express the love that God has in your heart. Love is not afraid to be vulnerable to others. You know, some people have been hurt so many times they don't want to feel anymore. You ever met a person like that? You know, life has beat them up so many times that they're just hard-hearted. You can't be like that. Yeah, but if I open my heart, I might get hurt. Yep, that's it. You might get hurt. Welcome to life. It's just part of it. Love is not guarded. Love is not guarded. Love does not keep score. Love is not wrapped up in accomplishments. Love is forgiving, kind, and looking for ways to lift other people up. That's what we are called to do. After Joseph's father died, his brothers feared that Joseph was going to retaliate. So they had their father write a letter before he died. In Genesis 50:17, they said, Jacob said this, "Please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did you, for the sin in treating you so cruelly." Now the brothers are speaking. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received this message, he broke down and he wept. What his brothers never knew about Joseph was that he walked with God all of those years and had lived in forgiveness over the pain that they caused him. He now possessed the power to teach. I'm sorry. He saw my own hand. You messed me up, Caesar. He now possessed the power to repay them the same way that they treated him. But he valued the relationship and the dream that God put in him more than the satisfaction of revenge. You can't be like that. Let's look at what happens. Genesis 50, 18 through 21. Then his brothers came and fell down before him and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph told them, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? So far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. For he brought me into this high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your families." And he spoke very kindly to them, reassuring them. He was the most powerful man on planet Earth underneath Pharaoh. He remained tender. He remained forgiving. His words and his actions revealed his heart. In the dangerous days in which we are, the Holy Spirit is drawing us closer to His presence. It is a place of love. It is a place of protection. It is a place of security. We have received these things freely from Him. Therefore, we must give freely to one another. In 1 Thessalonians 3:20, Paul doesn't command you to love one another only, but he prays you increase and overflow in love. And may the Lord make your love for one another and all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, it says, "Let all that you do be done with love." So I'm telling you, don't let your love for God and His Word and people grow cold. So we've talked about renewing the mind, keeping your attitude right, little foxes or distractions that'll try to steal your dream. We've talked about the importance of love and not letting the things of this life cause you to grow cold. Now let's wrap up this message, and I'm just going to tell you very quickly about the master key to fulfilling your dream. It's something that we taught a whole series on not too long ago, and it's one word, and it's called wisdom. Page 3, bullet 4. The wisdom of God is in the hands of believers is the most powerful thing on the earth. Joseph stood before the Pharaoh of Egypt filled with the wisdom of God. And though he had been confined to prison for many years, his ability to hear God's voice and receive God's wisdom remained clear. The Pharaoh was so awed by his words that he immediately elevated Joseph out of prison and into the highest position of the land next to, or under himself. And I put this bold, I put it on your notes because it is true. I know from corporate America, my years in corporate America, it is true. Wisdom is powerful and the world will pay you for it. If some of you just grasped that, it was worth the ticket to admission. The price of admission. See, the greatest example, there was no admission, people watching, we don't charge admission. The greatest example of man who operated in God's wisdom, the greatest one is King Solomon. You know, few men in history have ever come close to Solomon's accomplishments, and nobody's ever come close to Solomon's wealth. Solomon's wisdom came from God, but the example he got from his father David gave him the heart to desire wisdom above anything else. Shortly after David's death, God spoke to Solomon, and he said in a dream, "Ask me whatever you want. What shall I give you?" In 1 Kings 3:5. And we know what Solomon said in verse 9. He said, "Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern good and evil." So Solomon was different than others. When others would ask for themselves, he asked for something that would benefit God's people and ultimately God's plan. And most people would have asked for health or wealth or power. Solomon just asked for understanding and wisdom. Page 3, verse number 5. You're never going to rise to the top by doing the common or the ordinary. The thing I find with people, I assume all of y'all are from CFNI. Is that correct? No, you're not? Everybody else from across the nations? They just brought you along? Well, welcome. Oklahoma? Sooner State. Okay, so you're from Ohio. Oklahoma. 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 Oklahoma? We got a bunch of Yankees in here. Now, see, some people get offended by the word Yankee now. You can't even say that. But to me, it has nothing to do with North. Anything above the Red River to me is a Yankee. So, you know, we are in the Republic of Texas. So, you know, anything outside of this is something else. So, the thing I find, you know, I try to hire people all, you know, regularly I hire people. And the thing I find in this generation, the current generation, is because we took God out of the schools, because of the way the mentality is, they think the world owes them. Not y'all, just in general, people I interview. They think the world owes them something. Well, thank God you live in America, because here you have an opportunity to become anything you want to be. But that's not the case everywhere. You know, we have built two churches in China that now, or no, three churches in China, and now we have no idea what's happened to them, because the last 2 years they've been bulldozing down churches, even with congregations in them. And so we don't even know. We have no updates, no status of those churches in China. You need to thank God for where you live. But you need to also understand that you're owed nothing. Now, if you're a Christian, you have all the resources you could ever want in that book called the Bible that will give you everything you need to be anybody you want to be. All you've got to do is renew your mind, get it inside your heart, get it coming out of your mouth, create your world. But I interview these people, these 20-year-olds, 22-year-olds, 23-year-olds. And it's like they all expect. And I always tell you, live in an order of expectancy, right? But that's an expectancy based on Hebrews that we just read, that if you're diligently seeking God, that He's a rewarder. I don't expect nothing from nobody. Because in Luke, it says that God will cause men to bless you. So if I just do the word, God will cause men, people, to do whatever they need to do to bless me. So it's not me trying to impress people. It's me doing the word of God and doing what God says. And then God will take care of the rest of it. And so that's what we need to think about. Because you never rise to the top by doing the common or the ordinary. You got to be better than that. And the people who see their dreams become reality go beyond the usual to the unusual, beyond the natural to the supernatural. And it takes rare ingredients to obtain remarkable results. It takes seeing what others have not recognized as valuable to unearth the uncommon treasures of God. Wisdom and understanding are not common. The world is crazy. There is no wisdom or understanding in the world. So while it's available to anyone who will pursue it, there are few who have recognized its value. But I am telling you, particularly the younger people that are watching or in here, I'm telling you that if you will get the wisdom of God, the world will pay you for it. Because you're going to be the only sane person in the room. So the first thing Solomon did when he woke up from his dream was he left where he was, where he had the dream. He goes to Jerusalem and he stands before the Ark of the Covenant. The wisdom he had received from God was already working in him. It caused him to go seek the presence of God. Number 6. You'll never experience a unique presence of God if you seek Him in an ordinary way. Wisdom enters when we are in His presence. When we worship. The right place to gain God's wisdom is in His presence. And then the very next thing that Solomon did in the presence of God was he gave an offering. And the most natural thing to do when you receive from God is to give back to God. The wisdom of Solomon found in Proverbs is our wisdom into the revelation which can be obtained from God. These Proverbs are intended to increase you in all aspects of life. If you've never read the Proverbs, get a good modern-day translation, the New Living or you know, one of the just a newer one, and read the Proverbs. It's crazy how much wisdom and knowledge is in there. He outlined what you could expect in the very first chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 1, 1-6. He says, these are the Proverbs of King Solomon of Israel, David's son. He wrote them to teach his people how to live, how to act in every circumstance. For he wanted them to be understanding, just and fair in everything they did. I want to make the simple-minded wise, he said. I want to warn young men about some problems they will face. I want those already wise to become wiser and become leaders by exploring the depths of meaning in these nuggets of truth. In verse 33, one of the greatest single statements about the value of God's wisdom, it says, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Amen. Solomon goes on to tell us the importance of wisdom in Proverbs 4:7. We know this one very well because it was our series scripture on our wisdom series. Wisdom is what?
Principle.
The principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. He did not say miracles, prayer, faith, or prosperity is the principal thing. He said wisdom. Page 4, number 1. I'm done. Wisdom is the first and foremost thing in everything you launch out to do. When God's wisdom and understanding are considered first, you're certain to avoid the snares and the pitfalls which are awaiting your path. If there was more wisdom active in believers today, believers would need a lot less miracles. The wisdom of God in your heart will guide your steps and your thoughts so that you make decisions based on God's priorities and not on your own priorities. Every step you take can be a step of progress toward godly resolution and godly restoration of any situation. Success in your family, your finances, in any other area of life begins with godly wisdom that will enable you to see the real issues you face. And once you have wisdom from God, you can then approach that issue in a way that will guarantee your success. See, people don't understand. You can have guaranteed success. Many of you have heard this story, but I want to just explain. I graduated high school. I had a fourth grade reading average. In my day, there was something called a D. It was an A, B, C, D, F. Thank God for D's in my day. I barely got out of high school. I only by teachers being kind did I even graduate. But I had a gift. I could fix electronics. And in the late 1970s, computers were booming. And so I got a job with a Fortune 10 company fixing mainframe computers. And that's what I did. But then I realized I can't read. I can't spell. I can read these logic diagrams, I can fix these things, but I want to be more in life. I'd gone to church my whole life. I was a Christian, but I didn't understand that God will make me successful. I didn't understand. I didn't know that. Nobody taught me that. So went to a Word of Faith church and heard these faith guys teaching on faith and that I could be more than I was. And I got hungry. I thought, I don't want to be this. I mean, this is okay for now, but this is not what I want to be. And so I really started digging into the Word. I mean, hard. You know, when you're 21, 22, is, you know, studying the Word, listening, in those days it was tapes, listening to tapes, you know, doing all, is that really what you want to do all the time? But I went on a one-year word fast. I listened to the news enough to just know what was going on. Other than that, I didn't listen to music. I didn't listen to nothing. I was in the Word or listening to messages on the Word all day long. Every time I was in the car, every time I was at home, I was in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. And I was listening to my fathers in the faith, you know, like Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, and Kenneth Copeland and Jerry Savelle and Creflo Dollar, and I was listening to all these guys, and I'm just pumping myself full of them. Charles Capps, learning how to talk. I mean, that man, he was so disciplined in his speech. I learned so much from him about speaking God's word. And I started reading the Bible, and I started learning how to read. And then I got into a verse that said that the Holy Spirit will teach you. And I was like, that's interesting. And so the Holy Spirit taught me business. And he did that by putting me in a position, and y'all heard this story, but you know, I got young people that haven't heard it, so I'm going to tell it again. So, you know, I'm in my 20s, and I'm very diligent. I mean, my dad, and my parents, my stepdad and my dad really put within me a work ethic, a good work ethic. I mean, working's no problem. Being smart, well, that was something different. But then I found out I could have the mind of Christ, and I could have the wisdom of God. Well, wait a minute. If I can have God's wisdom in his mind, I'm going to be a pretty smart guy. And so I ended up through a series of events getting invited to a staff meeting with our management team. You know, because periodically they let employees come in, just so you kind of know what goes on in that room behind the doors with the big table and the fancy leather chairs and stuff. And so I was in there, and they were talking about a problem. And I had really been studying, got baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and I'd really started listening to the voice of God and really focus and work. And I was working at this. I mean, I was putting hours and hours and hours every week into learning the voice of God, learning how to do this, learning the Word of God. And so I'm sitting in this corner over here. I always point to this side because it was this side of the room. I'm sitting in a chair. They're at the table. I'm sitting back in the corner. And they got this business issue. And they got a problem. And they don't know how to solve it. And they're like, well, you know, what if, well, we tried that, or no, that didn't work. And all of a sudden, I mean, it was like I was possessed by the Holy Spirit. And my arm goes, because I was sitting back there, and I've been praying in the Spirit, just under my breath. I'm just praying in the Spirit. I know, it was really cool, wasn't it? And so I'm praying in the Spirit. My arm just shoots up, and I'm like, I have no idea what's going to come out of my mouth. And so the guy says, yeah? And I said something. I don't even remember what it was. And they said, in every table, I mean, you know, I'm like 20, early 20 years old, you know, and all these guys are, you know, older. And so all these leather chairs turn and look at me. And I'm like, holy cow. And so I said something, and they were all like, wow. Can you put a presentation of that together for next week's staff meeting? I'm like, sure. I don't even know what I just said. The Holy Spirit made me. I don't know what that means. I have no clue what that means. I mean, it's business stuff. I got no business background. I got nothing. I barely got out of high school. I can turn a screwdriver and work on an oscilloscope and fix a computer, but I don't know what I just said. And you want me to do a and I don't even know how to do a presentation. I skipped that part of high school. I got no clue what you're talking about. God help me. And you know what? In those days, there was no Google. There was no internet. So guess what I had to do?
Library.
How many times had I been in a library in my life? Only when the teacher dragged you down there. I had never been to a library. I didn't even know how to use the little cards. And so I had to get into books and learn. And I did the presentation. And it was good. And you know what happened? They invited me back. And so for literally months and months, I go to the management staff meetings. And I'm always sitting in this corner over here, and I'm always praying the Spirit. And not every week, but every once in a while, my hand goes. And I got a reputation of having so much business knowledge and being so wise about how to do these. And I got no clue what I'm talking about. But I had to go to the library and learn. And the Holy Spirit helped me find the things in the books I needed. He didn't just dump all the knowledge into me. It took work. It took sleepless nights. It was tough. But he taught me about business. And he taught me about, and then through a series of events, I got actually promoted to management. So I'm sitting around the table. And then later on, I get promoted up from that and up from that. And 19 years later, when I left that company, I was in a very high job. I had lots of people working for me. Now think about this. This is the guy that barely got out of high school. Then I leave there, and I go and I join an international consulting company. End up with about 4,500 people working for me. I'm executive vice president of operations and finance. I'm traveling all over the world. I'm flying in private jets, having limos pick me up at the airport, and that's my life. So how do you get from there to there? Diligently seek him, know that he's a rewarder, and know that they will pay for wisdom. And that he has all the wisdom. And you just stay right. You pray in the Spirit. You listen to the voice of God. You do what he says. So when I put that in my notes, and they'll pay for it, I meant they will pay for it. And so, you know, that's where you go. And that's what happens. So, I haven't read this yet. And this is the last thing I've got to read. Proverbs 24, 3 and 5. 3 through 5. Wise people are builders. What are wise people?
Builders.
They build families, churches, businesses, and communities. So how about all those people out there burning businesses and tearing down communities and destroying churches? Are they wise builders?
No.
They're not wise people. And through intelligence and insight, their enterprises are established and endure. Because of their skilled leadership, the hearts of people are filled with the treasures of wisdom and the pleasure of spiritual wealth. Wisdom can make anyone into a mighty warrior. And revelation knowledge increases strength. How do you get strong in the Lord? Wisdom. And what is wisdom? God. And how do we know God? Or how do we reach God on a minute-by-minute basis in his word? Fulfilling your dreams, living in increase, and having success in this life is a matter of doing what God has called you to do and acting on his promises. When asked the key to success, a wise man of God once said, "I listen and I obey." Therein lies great wisdom. I listen and I obey. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, we've covered a lot of things. We've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about you got to love. You got to have wisdom. But it all comes from God. So if you don't have God, you know, we read that letter, that sad, sad letter from that couple that ended their life last Monday. You know, Jesus fixes that. So if you're here this morning watching or listening to me and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in a sad state, and I feel for you. But the solution is so simple and so obvious. Just make Jesus the Lord of your life. And if you're and you say, "Pastor, well, you know, I have done that and I've said the prayer many times, but okay, let's get honest. I don't walk in love the way I should. I worry a lot. I react to things. I let what people have done in the past hurt me. And I know I got to get past that." Well, first of all, you got to get yourself going with God. So if you don't know the Lord, or you need to rededicate your life to him this morning, if you're in this room, just lift a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God. Because we're going to say a simple prayer that'll take care of this if it's from the heart. Thank you. Thank you. Just repeat this prayer after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you with a grateful heart. And I receive the gift of your Son. And Jesus, I accept what you did for me on Calvary. Dying for me, suffering for me, paying the price for me. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I will serve you and worship you all the days of my life. It's in your name I pray. Amen. And still every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, dreams. Man, I have been so bogged down. I'm not dreaming. I'm not loving. I'm worrying. I'm in stress. I'm kind of like that couple. You know, I'm not there that far gone, but I just am at a place where the world's such a mess and it's really weighing on me. And I'm having a hard time loving those people. Remember, those people are just being used by Satan. And they're being manipulated, or they're being manipulated by people that are used by Satan. We may not love what they do, but we have to love them. You say, Pastor, I just need to make my heart right with God. I'm good with God, but I need to make my heart right with people. If you're here today and that's you, just lift a hand. Thank you. I'll just wait another second. If that's you, just lift a hand. Father, you see the hands and the hearts. I pray, Lord God, that this house, whether it's in this physical building, our people were reaching all over the world through the internet. If they're part of this house in any way, I pray that the love of God would fill their hearts. The wisdom of God would come in and drive out all fear and give them the mind of Christ and help them to understand that you do have all the answers. I speak peace into the hearts. I speak peace into their lives. I speak wisdom. And I thank you, Father, for giving us a heart and a desire to know you more than ever before, so that in these end times we are prepared and we are strong in the Word. I thank you for these wonderful, beautiful people. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you, Lord God, that we walk in peace and joy and love. In Jesus' name, amen. I will dismiss you guys in a minute. I want to go ahead and dismiss those that are watching. If you're watching, we're glad you were with us today. God bless you, and we will see you back here next Sunday. So go ahead and close that. Go ahead and close down that.